In 2006, a film entitled An Inconvenient Truth was released. It was a documentary based on the belief by Al Gore and some of his slide presentations and what have you, and his campaign to convince the American people and the world of the dangers of global warming. It won the 2007 Academy Award for Best Documentary and Best Original Song. It was well received by many and criticized by others. Now, I use that only because I want to use the title of that movie, An Inconvenient Truth. For there are other inconvenient truths in our world. Truths we do not want to hear because of the consequences. Or truths that causes us to change how we live or how we think. Oftentimes, we have a difficulty coming to terms with these inconvenient truths. There is an inconvenient truth as well when it comes to matters of faith. When we look at Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27, we get a clear and unclouded expectation of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Over 25 years ago, maybe closer to 30 years ago, I sat in a rather large audience of preachers. I don't remember where that particular gathering was. I imagine it was probably at Columbia Christian College. And at that particular time, many of us were very much concerned with church growth, and church growth was the thing that ought to be in our minds all the time, but at that particular time it became very much a subject that was in the hearts of all of us. And as I sat there and as I listened to some awfully fine speakers speak, and some that I knew personally and others were some that I was just at the moment being introduced to, there were some things that were said that really bothered me. They bothered me, but I didn't know the answer to why it was bothering me. And let me say that their motives were as pure as anything could have been. They had pure motives, and they were giving it their best. But unfortunately, what was being suggested has brought consequences that have been disastrous. I sat and I listened. I was frustrated because I didn't have the answer to my problem of why this didn't sound right. But what happened was that we created a consumer mindset in people's thoughts. And we set out to compete with other churches for larger audiences. And we gave it everything we had, and I was one of them. And in many respects, we're still attempting to make Jesus and the church palatable to an unbelieving world. And as we try to do that, I believe the motives have always been pure. I don't believe that anybody was doing it for exalting of themselves. But they were doing it because they really believed it was the right thing to do. On on August the 18th, 2015, just this last Tuesday, my answer came that had been troubling me for 30 years. What was wrong with what we were saying? And the answer is found in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and following. What does it take to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And the things that I heard in that audience, things such as we need to make worship more upbeat, we need to quit having boring services, we need to do things to make our children want to stay, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I thought, there's something wrong. What you have in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, is Jesus' invitation to be a disciple. And what Jesus said in Luke 9, 23, is in direct contradiction to what we were saying. There are some things that I'm going to say today that you may wonder about. And you may feel that I've lost my mind, and, well, maybe to some degree I have. But as Alexander Campbell once said, I am a fool for Christ, because I believe what I'm saying today is what Jesus would have me to say. The first thing Jesus said, if anyone is coming after me, in other words, if anybody is going to be a follower of mine, they must deny themselves. Early in the 1970s, people began to see the key to a better society. And that key was to have people feel good about themselves. It caught on the unbelieving world, and it caught on in the churches. And preachers, myself included, began to focus messages on helping people feel good about who they are. And it came with the idea that people needed to learn to love themselves. Some were even willing to organize worship services around helping people to see Jesus as an alternative to their way of life by offering a contemporary service and a traditional service. But the problem is, and they even sometimes called it a seeker service, but we never seemed to mention sin. We didn't mention sin because if you use the word sin, then you had people not feeling good about themselves, and you can't let people not feel good about themselves. They need to learn to love themselves. And it resulted in a Jesus who wants to help a person feel good without teaching what Jesus expects them. And that is, they need to make some changes in their life. Worship became human-centered and not God-centered, which resulted in divided churches. And so we used to hand out little signs for our kids and what have you that says, I am lovable, I am capable, I am competent. And we no doubt have even heard the statement, and maybe you've even said it yourself, you cannot love somebody until you first learn to love yourself. I challenge you to go from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, through Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, and you find that in the Scripture someplace. There is nowhere in the Bible that Jesus says or anyone else wrote that you need to learn to love yourself. And we say, well, now, wait a minute, Norm. Jesus did say, the second greatest commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, that's true. He did say that, but you know what that is? That's an assumption that you do love yourself. That's what that is. Jesus says you love this person as much as you love yourself. He didn't tell you to go love yourself first, then you go love this person. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, we find the Apostle Paul writing to husbands, and he says, husbands, you are to love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. And someone says, I cannot love my wife anymore. Well, then you must not love yourself. You see, and the whole thing is just, you get all caught up in this, you get all turned around in it and everything. What Paul is telling you is, you love your wife as much as you love your... He says, nobody's ever hated his own body. But he says he feeds it and nourishes it. In other words, he takes care of his own body. Okay, then you treat your wife that same way that you take care of yourself. That's what Paul is saying. But in no place in all of Scripture will you ever find the commandment, go and learn to love yourself. You see, that's an assumption. Jesus figures you already love yourself. But to deny self means that we are to renounce our own self-exaltation. We are talking about our pride. We need to kill it. We need a death of our pride. We need to destroy our pride. The church at Corinth was infected with pride. They were boasting in their leader, the Apostle Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Christ, chapters 1 to 4. There was a boasting of their gifts, their tongues, the healings and what have you. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, there was a boasting in their acceptance of immorality. In chapter 5, there was boasting in their heritage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is one of the boasting churches you can find in all of the New Testament. And Paul says you need to kill it. You need to stop this boasting. You need to stop this prideful way of being. And we put away self-exaltation and exalt God in every aspect of life. In fact, Paul would remind us that we are to put on humility as a garment and cease our self-exaltation. We are also to renounce the self-will. We tend to want to be in control of our own lives. In fact, I would venture to say that many of you seated here this morning are in control of your own life. And when you're in control of your own life, guess who is not in control? And that's God. Jesus says on your heart, there's only room for one. It's not room for two. It's not partly you and partly me. So that's not the way it is with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, either I have exclusive right to your heart, or I have nothing. I don't want just part of you. Too many insist that their agenda be the focus, and Jesus says, no, that's not the way it's going to be. It's not what you want out of life. It's not your will that's important. It's mine. When we renounce the self-will, the disciple releases that self-will, and Jesus becomes his or her Lord and Master. We become the bond slaves of Christ Jesus. Now, I heard a discussion just not too long ago, I think, in this audience about being a servant or being a slave, and people don't want to be a slave. A slave sounds, it's too offensive a term. But we don't mind being a servant. Well, here's the thing. You don't mind being a servant, but Jesus is not looking for servants. Jesus is looking for slaves. You see the word Lord in your New Testament? The word Lord literally means master. It also means one who has ownership of everything. When you call Jesus Lord, it was saying, He is my master and I belong to Him. A servant is still in control. He could leave anytime he wants to. He's not a slave. And if you'll notice, the Apostle Peter calls himself a bond slave. And so Jesus is not looking for servants. He's looking for slaves. And we are to renounce a self-seeking life. We have our goals and desires, and we want them realized. We want to enjoy what the world has to offer. And we want to feel successful. We want to live comfortably. In other words, we want everything that the world has to offer, and we want Jesus Christ at the same time. You know, there's an individual in the New Testament that came to Jesus that had that same longing. And you can read about him in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and following. We know him as the rich young ruler. You remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is it? What are the things that you expect of me that I can do that will make sure that I get to go to heaven?" And making things a little shorter here, Jesus said, "You go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven, and come follow me." You remember what the rich young ruler did? He left. He turned away sorrowful because he was so wealthy. And we think that this is all tied up in, and he wasn't willing to give away his money. No, that's not it at all. You see, the rich young ruler was at a crossroads. And the crossroads was this: you can either continue the journey that you're on, accumulating all that you want to accumulate from the world, or you can make a turn and follow me. You can choose one of two things, but you cannot have them both. You can't be focused on the world and all the deities of the world and follow Jesus Christ. That's not denying yourself. A disciple of Jesus seeks to fulfill his or her calling in doing what God wants us. And thus we must replace those desires we seek to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew chapter 6. Alexander McLaren, a 19th century scholar, had this to say: "Flagrant vice is not needed to kill the real life. Clean, respectable selfishness does the work effectively." Millard Fuller was a man who, at the age of 29, was already a millionaire. Bought his wife everything you can imagine. There wasn't anything she wanted he didn't provide. One day he came home and he saw a note that said, "All of these things don't mean anything to me. I have a cold heart and I can't take it any longer." And so he goes in search for her. And he finds her in a hotel room in New York City. They spend the whole night in conversation. And they recognize, you know, everything is out of balance. Nothing is going right. And they need to get things straightened out. That was a Saturday night. Sunday, of course, Lord's Day, the next day. They go to church, one they're very familiar with. They told the preacher there that, well, they had come to a conclusion that they wanted to sell everything they had and be a disciple of Jesus and do what is right and so on and so forth. And the interesting thing was, the preacher told him, said, you don't have to do that. You can still be a follower of Jesus and hang on to everything. It's okay. But they just couldn't quite grasp that meaning. That didn't sound right to them. And so they went back home and they sold everything they had. They completely exhausted themselves of anything that would be considered of any value. And they began an organization you're probably very familiar with. It's called Habitat for Humanity. A great organization that came into existence because somebody who had pursued the world realized that was not where happiness and joy would be found. And thus we are to renounce the world. The ways of the world, all that it offers, have not made us more peaceful. They've not made us more happy, more honest, more caring, or more satisfied. We turn away from what the world has and live for eternity. Thus, what Jesus says is very much in contrast and in contradiction of what the world is saying today. Live for yourself. Look at the commercials. What do they do? What are they telling you? It's all about you. It's not about anybody else. It's all about you. You can have it your way. If you don't look out for number one, nobody else will. We're here for you. And so on. And Jesus says, if you want to be one of my followers, you begin by denying yourself. That doesn't play well on television. It doesn't play well in our society. But Jesus said, if you're not willing to deny yourself, forget it. I'm not interested. The second thing he says, we are to pick up our cross. We must die daily. If anyone wishes to follow Jesus, then he or she must die daily. Take up the cross. Jesus knew what was in store for him. But if you will notice all the conversations that Jesus had with his disciples, and as he told them about his death and that he was going to die and that he was going to go to Jerusalem, not one time does Jesus ever mention that he's going to die on a cross. He doesn't say it. He doesn't tell them. They knew what a cross was. It was not some piece of jewelry we hang around our neck. It never meant some inconvenient situation such as a job, an irritable relative, or some other difficulty that we come across in life. Picking up a cross meant one thing. And there was no confusion in the minds of those who heard it. There's only one thing that it meant, and that is, you will die. It's a willingness to face whatever came their way for Jesus. That's what it meant to die on the cross. Paul said he wanted to share the sufferings of Christ, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And he would even say later in Galatians chapter 3, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. And to die daily means we are willing to suffer for Christ. None of us would probably say that I refuse to suffer for Christ, but would we? We look at some legal decisions that were made by the Supreme Court, and people have lost their businesses because they refused to surrender to that decision. We look at those who were beheaded by the ISIS in the Middle East, and those who followed Jesus in the early years of the movement. They understood what it meant to pick up a cross and to suffer. The cross means that we will gladly suffer shame and guilt for Christ. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, we find that the apostle Peter and John and the others, after they were scourged by the council, they left rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. The cross means to suffer shame and reproach. The Via Dolorosa, the street in Jerusalem, so named. And the Via Dolorosa is the way of suffering. The way of suffering. We are willing to be rejected by the world. Everyone wants to be accepted by the world. Adults as well as young people long for acceptance. And we oftentimes will do anything in order to find acceptance. We will buy into the mindset just so we can be accepted. But listen, even Jesus was not accepted by the world. He was not accepted by his own people. All they wanted to do was hurt him. But a disciple is unconcerned with being accepted by the world. They're willing to be rejected by it because they have a different value system. They have a different purpose for living. They have a different master, and that's Jesus Christ. Rejected by the world, and we are willing to do it daily. There are no shortcuts to being spiritual or to being a disciple. I'm telling you, there are books out there. There's thousands of books out there, and there'll be a thousand more written by the time you and I are gone, this world. And people say, you know, you just pick up this book and you will understand how to be more spiritual. Now, let me tell you, that's snake oil. You want to be spiritual? Pick up your Bible. Turn your attention to the Scriptures and let Jesus Christ lead you. It is a day-by-day practicing of those things that help us to mature. And Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, I die daily. I die daily. Every day, we must set aside ourselves for Jesus Christ. The third thing he says, we must follow Jesus. I'm amazed at what people consider following Jesus. I really am. I see it on television. I see it in the news media. I see it in print. And I'm thinking, you know, that's not the Jesus of my Bible. There's something wrong with that. Following Jesus is a challenge. It's not easy. He never promised us a pathway through the rose gardens. He never promised us that the valleys would all be filled out and we could just have a nice, easy walk between here and eternity. He never said that. But it is a constant hearing and obeying Jesus. And thus we lose in order to save. Hanging on to what we perceive to be important and meaningful will only bring us to a sad and destructive end. We need to let go of our life. It is temporary. And lose it in service to Christ Jesus. For it is eternal with Him. We spend in order to receive. God gave us a life to spend and be spent. Not in our selfishness. Not in our hoarding. But in our letting go and living for Him. You see, there's no profit in accumulation. When we become spenders of our life serving God, then He opens up heaven and pours out the blessings. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, "Cast your bread upon the waters, and it will return to you not many days from now." In other words, the more you give to God, and I'm talking about yourself, I don't care nothing about your money. Keep your money. God is talking about yourself, your heart. When we become spenders of our life serving God, He opens it up. He pours us out with blessings, blessings that we cannot even receive and to be able to accumulate. And we confess in order to be acknowledged. Confessing Christ is not a one-time thing at baptism. It is a lifestyle. It's an everyday confessing Christ Jesus. It's everyday following Jesus wherever He leads. And it will be a glorious day when Jesus receives us. And when He does, it will all be worth it. The call to discipleship is not popular. It is a contradiction to what we have wanted and maybe even have practiced. But we deny self, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus. Jesus never promised a crown without a cross. You remember the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4? When Paul, in talking to the young preacher Timothy, he says, "I'm already being poured out." And he said, I've fought a good fight. I finished the course and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. But not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing. And I'm going to tell you, he got the crown because He carried the cross. The Apostle Paul denied himself. He crucified himself with Jesus Christ. And he could say, "There's a crown of life waiting for me." There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to Jesus Christ. You deny yourself, you pick up your cross daily. And you keep on following Jesus. And you too will have the crown. Now I understand that's not very pleasant. This has been difficult for me to to preach because I've, in many ways, felt like a hypocrite. But I'm going to tell you, folks, let's just stop fooling ourselves. If we want the crown, we're going to have to pick up the cross. And if you're willing to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, denying yourself, picking up your cross, following Him, then the invitation is yours. Won't you come while we sing?